Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If thee then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the privilege to be here tonight, and we are thankful for the privilege to pray and the knowledge that you hear us and you are pleased to move for your glory. And we are thankful for what you have done, the answers to prayer, the mercy and the grace that you have extended. And yet we seek even more. We are a needy people. And so God, we pray that you would continue to touch and continue to help and spiritually help us here tonight as we open your word. And as we look at it, I pray God that you would give us understanding. And God, that you'd instruct us and you would help us. And we would hear from you tonight in your word. And that you would do a work on our hearts by your word. In Christ's name we pray and for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to talk about newness in Christ. Newness in Christ. I think the major misunderstanding concerning Christianity, and there are a lot of misunderstandings in Christianity, but I think a major misunderstanding about Christianity is that we think that becoming a Christian basically means becoming a better person. And oftentimes we confuse Christianity with morality. And we reduce the good news to nothing more than good advice. And we promote a religion of self-effort and moral reform instead of proclaiming the true gospel of redemption and grace and transformation. Many people think that Christianity is nothing more than making people nice. C.S. Lewis said, "We want a world that is full of nice people that are content in their own niceness." And I want to encourage you tonight that Christianity is not mere improvement. Christianity is a conversion. Christianity is not producing better people, it is about producing a new person. Again, C.S. Lewis, "It is not like teaching a horse to jump better and higher, but it's like turning a horse into something other than a horse." That's what Christianity is, not bigger and better and faster and higher, but an entirely new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Not a better creature, a new creature. Say amen. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Paul said, by simply being in Christ, old things are passed away and all things are become new. Now here's the deal. We, humanity, we can we can produce better people, right? We can't produce new people. The problem with better people is at the core, they're still the same people. Just better according to our standards. But Christianity is not about being better, it's about becoming new. There is in Christianity a radical transformation. A metamorphosis happens in Christianity. And it's not effort. It is inevitable. We are not just changed, but we are converted. And we should not look for change in people who claim to be saved. We should look for newness. So look here. The word if. The word if. That word literally means since. So let's read it that way. Since ye then be risen in Christ. Now, there are certain truths and assumptions that are being made here. Since ye be risen in Christ, which means that the resurrection with Christ follows the death with Christ. If you have died with Christ and have been risen with Christ, then the following will be true, right? So in our union with Christ, we have died with Him and we have been raised with Him. Amen? And since that is true, not just professed, but really true, then those that have been risen with Christ will seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now let's flesh that out just a little bit. Three things that are new that I think Paul alludes to. Number one, if we are risen with Christ and have died with Christ, if we are converted, then we will have a new focus. A new focus. If we are saved, our focus does not change, but it becomes an entirely new focus. The old focus passes away, right? And there's a new focus. Now notice what Paul says here. Seek those things which are where? Above. And then he adds this little qualifier, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, he says this as well. Set your affection on things above. And then he tells us where not to set our affections. Where is that? Not on things on the earth. Seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. Don't seek and don't set your affection on things on the earth, right? It's a pretty sharp contrast, isn't it? No longer on things on earth, but now on things above. Now look at that word, seek. It is a Greek word that means our wills, our aim, or it means to look for or to strive for. It's our efforts, it's our will doing the seeking. And so it says, let your will be toward upward or above. And then Paul again gives us that further qualifier, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And I think he put that in there so that we don't get caught up looking at stars and planets and astrological signs. above. Let your seeking, let your will be doing those things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Why did Paul add that? I think because the reason we are to seek things above is that is where Christ is. Christ provides the ground and the motivation for the Christian to seek things above. Whatever we now do with Christ at its center. Everything I do, everything you do as a converted believer in Christ is to be done with Christ in the center. It literally is a preoccupation with the divine. Not a preoccupation with the earthly. It's where we are a lot, preoccupied with the earthly. It's being preoccupied with the divine, the heavenly, with Christ. So, what is Paul saying here? I think he's saying this. Whatever we do, we're now doing, we're now seeking to do it to the glory of Christ. As God has exalted Christ through the ascension and through the sitting on the right hand of God, here is Christ who has been humiliated on the cross, but now has been exalted by God in the resurrection, in the ascension, in the right hand sitting of the Father. We are also to exalt Him in our lives if we are His children. So the center of a believer's desire is to be on Christ, not on self. We are to please Him in every commitment that we make, not please ourselves. We are to become like Him in the very heart of our ambitions. We don't adhere to the world. And we bring Him glory. That is to be our passion, to glorify Him and not to glorify ourselves. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, exalted on the right hand of the Father, not on things on the earth. Can I ask you a question? Where was our seeking and where was our affections before we were saved? On things on earth. And so we just didn't add the things above, but there was a 180-degree turn. Not on things on earth, but now on things above. You with me? Notice secondly here, this idea of affection. Because it's not only a directed focus, it's a desired focus. Now, something very important for us to get here. Really, really important. Seek those things which are above. Does not the Bible tell us that no man seeketh God? Doesn't Paul tell us that in Romans? No man seeketh God, no, not one. But then he says, seek those things which are above, even though man doesn't seek God. But look at verse 2. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. So, seeking here is the will. Do this. Go after this. Aim at this. But the affection here is the heart. Now it's important that I think we get this. seeking things above is not a command that is to be carried out by sheer willpower or mind over matter or simply determination. The reason that the will can now seek those things which are above is that our affections, our heart, our desires are also now new. You with me? And what drives our will is our affections. What is it that we love and what is it that we desire? What we love and desire, that's what we end up thinking about. That's what we end up doing, right? So we do what brings us the most pleasure at the time. And salvation, our conversion, has made Christ our pleasure. Say amen. So our heart loves Christ. Our heart desires Christ. Our heart now longs for Christ. And that affection now drives our will to seek those things which are above. You can command all day, but man doesn't seek after God until God changes his affections. Until God changes his heart. You with me? So we see here that the mind, thinking on right things, the heart, loving right things, and the will, doing right things, are all connected together, and they all have to be made new. We always live according to what we desire. And the will is always moved by the aims and the motives of the heart. Now, we try to get people to change, right? We try to get our wives to change, our husbands to change, our children to change. We try to get people to change simply by altering their thinking. If you'll just think differently, you'll change. If you'll just act differently. I almost think that if people would just conform to our little ideas of what is right and what is wrong, it wouldn't matter if they truly got saved or not, as long as they jumped through the hoops that we set out for them. But you see, change doesn't come, or our conversion doesn't come by thinking differently or acting differently. But true conversion comes from the new heart. You see, we can't just tell people to buck up and be strong and do better. That's a much of preaching today. Just do better. Just try harder. That doesn't work. We try to produce change through emotionalism. You've got to feel better about yourself. You don't need to feel guilty about yourself. But you see, change is not what we're after. Listen, change is not what we're after. Conversion is what we're after. And that only comes when God gives us a new heart. When we're after change, then people become moral and they change. But they can't convert themselves. You see, the Bible tells us that God removes the old heart and gives us a new heart. And from these affections of the new heart, the things that are above that we haven't sought are the very things now that we do seek. You with me? You see, what we do does reflect what we love and what we desire, and there's no way around that. Now, we often say, boy, I really didn't. I'm sorry we missed church tonight. We really wanted to be there. No, you didn't. You didn't. You did what you truly desired and what truly brought you the most pleasure at that moment. Say amen. That's what we do. But if we have a heart that has been converted by Christ, what we want, what we desire, what we love, what we long for is Christ. We long for those things that are above. And because we have this new heart, we seek those things which are above. A Christian doesn't just change his behavior. A Christian loves Jesus and seeks Him over every other thing. Amen? Now, when we apply that defining statement to salvation, we might not have as many conversions as we let on that we do. Amen? Notice, secondly, not only do we have a new focus, but because we are in Christ, we have a new fearlessness. And we see that in verse number 3. For ye are dead, and your life is with Christ in God. You with me? Now, let me ask you a question. Where were we before we met Christ? Did we not live lives that were in fear? Fearful of men, what others may say, what others may think? Doesn't fear of what people say keep us from doing something? Are causing us to do something? Our fear of what somebody may think, so we don't do it or we do it. Fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of death, fear of judgment. What characterized our life before we met Christ was we lived according to the various fears that we had. What drove us was fear. Sometimes you do something that your wife or husband says because you fear if you don't, there's going to be an argument, right? So you just do it or you don't do it or whatever. But you see, Christianity is about being a new person. And this new person that Christ births is a fearless person. Now notice two things. Notice our position. Do you see where we are as believers? Where are we? We are dead, right? Which means that we've died with Christ, right? We have been resurrected, so we're dead, but our life, our resurrected life, is where? Where is it? It's with Christ. And where is Christ? In God. Now, do you remember? In a lost condition, were we not aliens to God? Were we not hostile toward God? Do this. I talked to a lady one time and I told her, I said, you know that before we were saved, we all hated God. She said, no, I never hated God. I said, well, the Bible says you did. Listen, we were all aliens of God. We all were hostile toward God. We all hated God. We all were enemies of God. And we all were condemned by God to receive the wrath of God and to be eternally separated from the goodness and the kindness and the grace and the mercy of God. That's where we were. So we had every right to be fearful. Every right to fear death. Every right to fear the judgment of God. Because we were on the wrong side. But we are now where? With Christ. And we are in God. In Christ, we have been brought near to God. In fact, Christ is in God, and we are in Christ, therefore we are in God. There's God, Christ in God, us in Christ. I'm double-layered. And I'm no longer an alien, no longer an enemy, no longer hostile, no longer under the wrath of God. I am a friend to God. He is my Father. He's adopted me into the family. I don't have that fear of Him. He loves me. He's adopted me. And as long as I'm in Christ, He sees me through the Son. And I know He loves the Son. That's where we are. And that's where we live, right? We live today knowing that we are in harmony with God. We live today knowing that we are friends of God. We live today knowing that we are children of God. We don't fear the judgment. We don't fear the wrath of God. Our Christ has taken the wrath for us. Our position. And then notice our protection. Not only is our life in with Christ in God, but it's what? It's hid. Now the idea of the believer being hid in Christ and then Christ in God is that we are safe and secure and nothing is able to touch us. For something, do you get that? For something to get to you, it has to go through God and has to go through Christ, because you're in Christ and Christ is in God. We have a double security in Christ and in God. So listen to me. Disease can wreck our health, yes? Time can take away our minds, yes? Sin can take away our spouses, yes? Men can take away our lives, right? But our souls that we have given to Christ and the life in Christ cannot be touched. We are safe and secure in Christ who is in God. If you had any doubt that the devil or something could get to you in Christ, let me give you some help. Christ is in God, so now you're doubly insulated. Amen? Do you know that we will leave this world just the way we came into it? Job said we came into this world naked. We'll leave naked. But what you have in Christ is secure in Him. And Christ has taken what you have given to Him and He has secured it in the vault of God. And in the vault of God, the Bible tells us that moth and rust do not corrupt it. You with me? And in the vault of God, thieves cannot enter in and steal it. Therefore, my life and your life in Christ is hid with Christ, because Christ is our life. And He, as my life, is secure. Amen? If my hope is in Christ to bring me to a reconciliation with God, I have hope knowing that Christ is in God and me in Christ? Amen? Notice thirdly, I'll try to hurry. Do you have choir practice tonight? Might be a little late. Verse 4. We have in Christ a new focus. We have a new fearlessness. Thirdly, we have a new future. Do you remember how bleak your future was without Christ? Now, you didn't admit it, you didn't want to think about it, but in reality, the future of a lost person is very bleak. What was our future? Well, we were without God. The Bible says without God, we were also without hope. We were already condemned and already sentenced to spend eternity in hell being punished for our sins. In other words, we had a pitiful future. But in Christ, we are new creatures. And we have a new focus. We have a new fearlessness. And in Christ, we have a new future. Now notice what he says here. Notice our identification. When Christ, I love this. Don't rush over this. This is full. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. I want to do this right here. Let's talk about that. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, Christ is the believer's life. If you have died with Christ and have been raised with Christ, then Christ is your life. Your spouse is not your life. Your children are not your life. Your grandchildren are not your life. Your career is not your life. Your house is not your life. Your ministry is not your life. Christ is your life. How do you know what your life is built on? Well, tell me what you could lose and not be able to get over it. That's your life. You see, Paul says, when Christ, who we all are wrapped up in, shall appear. Listen. We talk a lot about eternal security. But I want to tell you that eternal security is grounded in the lives that we live here and now. We almost act as if eternal security has no bearing on what we do right now. Once saved, always saved. You can be saved, live your life any way you want to, still check out and go to heaven. I don't think so. If we don't live as Christ is our lives, how can we expect that our lives are going to be hid with Him? And when He appears and He is not our lives now, how can I expect to be with Him when He comes back? All of a sudden, I'm going to live the way I want to, and without Him, all of a sudden when I get to heaven, He's going to be the big draw. If He ain't the draw here, He won't be the draw there. You see, my eternal security is that He is my life now. That's how I know I'm securing Christ, because He's the big deal now. Not just in verbal form, but nothing is ultimate in my life except Him. So I can lose everything and be okay. I can lose health, I can lose children, I can lose ministry, I can lose church, I can lose wife, I can lose it all, and I will still be okay. But I can't lose Him and still be okay. There is no security if He is not your life now. Lastly, our interest. When Christ, who is our life, when Christ, who is the ultimate of our life, when Christ, who we are just wrapped up in, when He shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. That's our future. You say, I don't know what my future is in heaven. Well, I'm going to tell you tonight. Wherever He is, you will be also. You with me? Our future is an inseparable presence with the Almighty God. Where He is, that's where I want to be. That's why I'm with Him. Wherever He goes, I follow. You with me? See, I'm a little lamb, and wherever Christ goes, I'm sure to follow. Somebody help me say amen. I want to be with Him. Wherever He is, that's where heaven is. If He is our life here, He will also be our lives there. Heaven is simply the consummation of our interest and our desires here. And as a child of God, our interest and our desires are to be for Him. You see, I don't think that we'll just be in the general vicinity of where He's at. I don't think we'll just be in the same kingdom where He's at. I don't think we'll just be in the same area as He's at. No, when He appears, we will be with Him. So, if you get to heaven before I do, or I get to heaven before you do, and you come up and you say, "Where's Christ?" I'm not going to have to say, "He's around here somewhere." No, if you find me, you'll find Christ. Somebody help me. And if you find Christ, you'll find me. Where He is, we will be with Him. The one who is our love, the one who is our longing, and the one who is our life is the one that we will eternally be with. That's heaven. Amen. Tell you a story, I'm done. We talked about conversion instead of change. And we talked about that being a metamorphosis in the Greek, a metamorphosis. You understand that a caterpillar is hatched out of an egg. And that caterpillar, known scientifically as a larva, begins to stuff itself with leaves, eating leaves all the time. And little by little, he grows and grows. And then when the caterpillar has outgrown his current skin, a hormone is released instructing the caterpillar or the larva to molt. And they say it molts around 5 times, and the larva stops feeding and then hangs upside down from a twig or a leaf and spins itself into a silky cocoon or molts into a shiny chrysalis. And in the process of metamorphosis, while that caterpillar is in that cocoon, everything that is not a butterfly is replaced by everything that is a butterfly. Somebody help me. Listen, everything that is not going to be a butterfly is replaced by everything that will be the butterfly. And one day, what was a caterpillar is not a caterpillar anymore. It becomes a beautiful butterfly. Now listen, butterflies and caterpillars don't look alike, do they? Well, they don't behave alike either. They behave differently. One lives in trees, the other flies around. Help me. One eats leaves and the other feeds on nectar. They're nothing alike. So someone who has been transformed through the metamorphosis process of salvation is nothing like they were before. They are totally a new creature in Christ. We have died with Christ, raised with Christ. We are new creatures with a new focus, a new fearlessness, and a new future. And thank God that's true. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the new creature that we have become in Christ. Thankful that we have a new focus on things above and not on earth. Thankful that we have a new fearlessness. We are hid with Christ in God, and we have a wonderful, wonderful future. Instead of hell and punishment, we have heaven and Christ. And where He is, we will be with Him. We're not just changed. We have been converted. We are new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. And we are thankful and grateful for the work of Christ and God that makes that true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.